Okay. You can be seated. All right. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be here. Nice to see everybody here, smiling faces and enjoying the rain this morning, so to think. So before we get started, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to congregate in your name, to come to worship you. As we look at your word this morning, and it is your word, your very word, the doctrine of your word, dear God, that may the words that I speak be your words. May your spirit and empower these words to understand, to come to believe about what your word really tells us to do and what it really means to be holy in your word. So, dear God, we just understand that this is your time, that we too want to make the most of it. So open our hearts, open our minds, and we give everything that we have to you during this period. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So this morning we're going to continue on with Doctrine Matters. Some of you may find this kind of boring and dull, but doctrine can be pretty exciting. Brother Allen and I are in a class now with Pastor Wade that about systematic theology and explaining what doctrine really matters, how it matters in the Christian life. Some of it is kind of, you have to wrap your mind around it. Some of it is coming to understand truths that we never really realized before. And these are absolute truths. And one of these is the doctrine of the Word of God. The Word of God is pertaining to the Bible. So do you believe everything that you read? Do you believe in some things that you read? Do you believe in anything that you read? Do you even read? Do you believe? So, you know, those are things, you know, some of us don't like to read, do we? Some of us, I love to read. I love to read various things, novels, whatever. But isn't it wonderful had God in his wisdom and his mercy has given us the gift and the ability of not only language, but of the written word. I mean, back during the day, way back when, there were a lot of people who were illiterate. They didn't have the ability to read and comprehend of the written word. And God, like I said, in his wisdom and his grace and his glory, wrote a book. And what a book it is. And it's a miraculous book. And it's a holy book. It's a book that is full of instruction. The doctrine of the Word of God can and does. It includes all that God has to say about himself. And that's for our benefit. Mainly it covers the Bible itself, but doesn't leave out any other utterances of God himself. Today, the Bible alone is to be our ultimate source and authority when it comes to the Christian faith. There are other sources we can go to, but this is the ultimate. This is the source of truth. Therefore, we must maintain some assumptions or some presuppositions about what the Word of God is, the Bible itself of Scripture. One, that there is a God, a triune God, both sovereign and personal, that means something to us. We must believe that God exists himself. If we didn't think God didn't exist, then what would be use of his Word? We have a God that speaks, and a God that reveals himself to us, a God that reaches out, one, that he exists, that he's there for us, he speaks to us, and he reveals himself through us, through his word. And three, that the Bible itself teaches itself, us about itself. It's self-sustaining, basically. It reaches out to us as we read it, and explains itself to us as it explains about who God is himself. For the biblical Christian, we have to believe that these statements are true and absolute, that God is there and that God is not silent. God does speak and will speak. Whether you hear him or not, he is still speaking. That the Bible is complete and it is holy. These words are self-evident, as the Constitution say, but they're also very true what the Bible is about. God's word is what sets everything else apart in this fallen world. That God both exists and speaks is one fact, one of the primary ways the Bible distinguishes itself about the true God and about any other false God that we may come up with. The Bible is true. The Bible is absolute. We stand on its promises. We stand on its word as Christians. In 1 Kings 18:24, and I didn't put it up here, but we can think of Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal to a duel and watching as the one true God brings fire to a drenched, watered-down pit while the fake Baal God fails to deliver. Psalms 115, or we can think about what the psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. That's not who our God is. Our God speaks to us. So as we look at God's word or his speech, we realize that this is one of his many attributes. He is a speaking God. That doesn't mean the Bible is necessary to his being at all, but communication is. So his main and most direct way that God communicates us is through Scripture, through the Bible. It's God's special revelation committed to writing. He took the time to put this down in word. And as we look at the Bible, we come to realize that it is self-sufficient, it is self-edifying, and it's self-sustaining. So what does the Bible teach us about itself? These can be kind of classified into four characteristics of the Bible itself. One, the authority of Scripture. Two, the clarity of Scripture. Three, the necessity of Scripture. And four, the sufficiency of Scripture. So you got authority, clarity, necessity, and sufficiency. And as we look at the authority of Scripture, it means that all the words in Scripture are God's words, that in such a way that is to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. Ouch, right? So as we're reading the Bible, as we go along in it, do we doubt it? Do we say, well, that doesn't really ring true to me today? The very words of God are to be obeyed and not disbelieved. All the words in Scripture are God's words. There are frequent claims in the Bible that all the words in the Scripture are God's words. So it's talking about itself. It's proving itself. Not that it has to, but it needs to for us. In the Old Testament, we see that the faith of the ancient Israel is based on Scripture. The Ten Commandments are a good example of this. In Deuteronomy 5:22, God is still entering a covenant relationship with Israel. God gave the people his word and continued to do so. And as a redemptive history unfolds, God consistently brings his people back to his conventional word. He has grace and he has mercy doing so. The rest of Moses' writings and the later prophetic writings are also regarded as God's own words, just as they've been written by them himself. The fact that man penned the words never meant they weren't treated as divine, his divine words. Thus saith the Lord from a prophet is the same as God speaking directly. You know, that's not that prophet's opinion. That is God himself speaking his holy word to us. That's just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they share the same truth. Jesus himself treated the scriptures as absolute authority. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets or to correct them even. He came to fulfill them, and he fulfilled them, he did. Jesus treated arguments from the Old Testament scriptures having the final say. In John 10:35, Jesus states that scripture cannot be broken. And when Jesus says, hey, it is written, the discussion is over, done, null. That's the final word. A good example is when Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, and he says this to the devil when he's being tempted out in the desert. You know, and one of the things that really strikes me is when Jesus is talking to the devil, he said, you're God, not my God, your God. So that's telling him this is absolute truth, even far and above for whatever you can tempt me with. Sometimes we feel ourselves in that same predicament. It really brings back to why we should have this hidden in our hearts, so that we too can respond with scripture as we should when we're tempted. Further, Jesus himself abided by the scriptures. He lived a perfect life according to the Old Testament scriptures. Even his death happened because everything that was written about him had to be fulfilled and was fulfilled. It made every prophetic scripture in the Old Testament come true. You want to link the Old Testament into the New Testament again. It's a revelation about Christ himself, the absolute truth. Jesus says, I am the truth and the way. I am the Word. Jesus was the Word himself. God implanted that in written form for us to come to an understanding about who Jesus Christ is and that we believe. So if we believe his word, we believe in the true God, the Jesus Christ, that is our Savior. As Christians, we ultimately affirm that Scripture is self-authenticating. It affirms and testifies to its own truthfulness. We can even collaborate with it with historical facts. Even science itself is lining up with the Christian way. But at the end of the day, we as Christians believe Scripture as the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit who inspired it testifies to the believer that is true. Do you need absolute proof that this is the Word of God? Do you need concrete evidence? Are you a doubter that this very Word of God is true? That the Bible is who it says it is? And as sometimes we're confronted with that. So it does take the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit that empowers us to want to understand and come to believe the very words of this God. And I'll use a phrase that Pastor Wade throws out there every once in a while. Y'all all right? You know, I see he's got a shirt now with that on it, thanks to the Durst. I was commenting on that the other day, because this does present us with a problem. A kind of a crux, so to speak, of saying, hey, do you really believe that this is the true words of God? Do you, when you read your Bible, when I read my Bible, do I agree with everything that's in it? I mean everything. You know, or do I leave some of it over here and disagree with the spiritual side of it? I think that's why we're in a problem today on a lot of denominations, a lot of free-thinking Christians, is that we can come up with our own idea, our own take on what the Bible is. As long as it's a spiritual feeling I get, you know, I'm okay with it. But if it offends me, if it kind of knocks me down a notch and humbles me, well, that's not so good, is it, anymore? So sometimes when we're presented, you know, like with Chuck and I were talking the other night, about, you know, Jonah and the whale. That kind of sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? We don't really want to think that that actually happened. But when you relate it and take it further into what Jesus said about it, with his own crucifixion into the tomb for 3 days, being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, We have to understand and come to believe that that really happened. All the things in the Bible, some of them sounds like a little fairy tale story, maybe made up just to prove a point. But that actually happened. Fact, history, write it down. It was written down. So when we come to look at God's holy word, do we actually believe it? You know, on Sunday school, we were talking about interpretation. There's only one way to interpret this word, and that's how God intended. That's how God intended it to be interpreted. There's no black or white, no, you know, I'm sorry. It's right here in your face. Sometimes it is insulting. Sometimes it is offensive, and it should be. It needs to be sometimes to shake up our humanness. It's just not a, you know, unicorns and rainbows thing here sometimes. So there are certain attributes of Scripture. Scripture makes some of the astounding claims about itself. And Jesus himself treated Scripture according to these claims. We want to have the same view of the Bible that Jesus did. Man, just as God has attributes, it stands to reason that his word also may have the same attributes as he does. One of them is divine inspiration. We see that in Scripture as divinely inspired, like in 2 Peter 1:20-21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, where no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's just as simple, folks. What Scripture says, God says. That doesn't mean that God obliterated all the personalities or will, the writer or the reader. And God, through his own providential and supernatural activity, worked with each author to ensure that what they wrote, it was his word. And he does the same thing as we read the Bible. God's word will come out with the help of the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible and interpret it the way God intended it to be interpreted. It will come true just as it was written. There's continuity throughout the Bible, God's grace through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's the same as it was with the writer, it is with the reader. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. As it was written down, the Holy Spirit had control over the pen, not over the person. But as the words came, were flowed down into this book, the Holy Spirit, these are God's words. Now, they're infused and they're flavored with personality of the authors. That's what's so wonderful about this. As we read the different books of the Bible, and we can take some obscure books that we hardly ever go into, they're flavored with that personality of that person. And as we read it, see, and that's the other side of it, as the recipient of these words, as they're flavored with that personality of that person that wrote it down, we also take our own personalities and flavor it again with understanding. And the Holy Spirit allows for that. The Holy Spirit comes into play so much. When you read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to help you interpret, to understand, to comprehend, and it will happen. It's amazing. And it's amazing how it occurs. You can read the same scripture, and you've often heard this over and over. I can read the same scripture in any parts of my life, my walk through life, and I get a deeper, not a different, a deeper comprehension of that word. It's not different, but it's a deeper understanding of coming to know what God's word really means at that particular time of that revelation, of that period in our lives. It works. It's continuity. It works. It works. It works because God allows it to work. God intended it to work. This is not magic. It's supernatural. It's a spiritual thing because this was intended to be a spiritual. This is not about history and facts. This is about God himself. We find that the scripture is inerrant. As you want to know what the word inerrant is, I had to look it up myself. It means it cannot be any errors. There are no errors, so to speak. The inerrancy of scripture means that scripture in the original manuscripts, it does not err or say anything false or untrue. In other words, the Bible always tells the truth regarding everything that it talks about. As Christians, as believers, we must uphold this absolute truth. There is no middle ground here, no straddling the fence, no allowing for the world view, which is the Bible conveys spiritual truth, but it still makes human errors. No. They say this in hope of making Scripture more attractive to a skeptical world. They want to attract, or rather, they want to promote who God is instead of a spiritual attraction. We cannot dilute the truth. We cannot water down the word. We can't compromise what God says. This is falling into Satan's trap of, did God really say that? And if we go down that road, then we'll want to pick and choose about what is right, what is holy, and what is not, to really benefit ourselves. The Bible doesn't divide itself into spiritual claims on one hand and historical worldly views on the other. It is absolute true, never wrong. It is inerrant. When we come across things in Scripture that are hard to stomach or difficult to understand, we have to trust, just like what Mark just read from Luke. We have to trust in this truth. Ask for the Holy Spirit for illumination. God does not ever, ever lie. He has put this word in there for a reason. And I don't know what that is, Mark and Luke, but maybe together we can sit down and figure that out. So now we come to biblical infallibility. If the word inerrant means there are no errors in the Bible, then the word infallible means that there can be no errors. There cannot. Biblical infallibility means that Scripture is reliable and it is trustworthy. You don't have to second guess about it. It is our plumb line, our straight edge. It is our standard of life as a Christian. Infallibility is crucial because it means we can practically depend upon Scripture for direction and guidance in life. And I love this line, and I didn't create it. I borrowed it. It is a treasure of heavenly instruction. Man, a treasure of heavenly instruction and direction. So if you're dealing with sin in your life, depression, grief, if you're looking for wisdom, God's word is your heavenly guide, your heavenly instruction. This is an important argument, and Pastor Wade will love this, for memorizing Scripture. Hide it in your heart so when the storm of life comes, you can recite the promises of God's word to yourself to help you through those storms, through those rocky points. And even when you don't have a storm, maybe you're presented with presenting the gospel to another. That jumps out of your heart. The Spirit of God jumps out of your heart and just impresses upon that other person. Now we're led to the clarity of Scripture. The Bible often speaks of its own clarity and the responsibility of believers to read and understand it. The responsibility of believers. So we come to understand if we have a responsibility, that's kind of a command. It is a command that we read the Bible and understand it. The clarity of Scripture means that ordinary people like you and me, not only pastors or super mature Christians like Mark or somebody, Chuck, that they can read the Bible for themselves and rightly understand it. Moses tells his people in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That's kind of like all the time, isn't it? You know, do we do that? Do we talk about them? Do we discuss them within ourselves? Sometimes we do, but sometimes we rather talk about the weather. I know I do. That's comfortable to me. So God expects that all his people will know and be able to talk about his word with proper application to ordinary situations. While we know that some of the scripture can be difficult to understand, this is because none of us has that perfect wisdom. It is not due to the nature of the Bible. Understand that not all who read the Bible will understand it. The ability to understand scripture rightly is more of a moral and a spiritual ability than an intellectual one. Sometimes intellect will get us in trouble when it comes to reading and understanding the Bible. If you are unwilling to accept its teachings, then the Bible will be hard to understand. But scripture is able to understand by all unbelievers who read it sincerely, seeking salvation. Unbelievers who read it sincerely, seeking salvation. Big difference here. And by believers who read it while seeking God's help and understanding it. So you got two forms of people, unbelievers and believers. Now, as an unbeliever, before I came to Christ, I read the Bible and didn't understand it. But I wasn't seeking salvation. I was seeking kind of to disprove it. And then something happened. I came to understand that I was in need of a Savior. Something happened. You know, God showed up. Something happened. You know, then that willingness changed. You know, that's the grace. That's the clarity that comes about. And that's the power that this book has upon our lives. And that's because in both cases of the unbeliever and the believer, the Holy Spirit is at work overcoming the effects of our sin. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Obedience. Having said this, we must recognize that many people, even God's people, do misunderstand Scripture. That there are many disagreements about the meaning of Scripture throughout history tells us that the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture does not suggest that we all believe that all believers will agree on all the teachings of the Bible. It also tells us something else, that the problem is not with the Scriptures. The problem is with us. The Scriptures don't lie. They're true. It's us who has the problem, not the Scriptures. We affirm that all the teachings of Scripture are clear and able to be understood but also recognize that people often, through their own shortcomings, misunderstand what is clearly written in Scripture. Therefore, as people grow, as they grow and mature in the Christian life, with the help of the Holy Spirit and their willingness, they can gain a better understanding of what they read in Scripture. So maturity, growth, Holy Spirit empowerment helps us come to understand and hopefully come to one accord. It would be great if we could kind of follow along what the early churches was. They were all basically of one accord. There were no denominations that I know of. But today there are so many factions out there, so many different ideas, so many different understandings. Not maybe over major doctrine, but under certain minor doctrines that they allow these differences to make a difference between themselves. So it'd be nice if we could all come together without those things and just come to understand the clarity of what Scripture is really telling us, because Scripture, it's all the same. It's our interpretation on how what we do with it is what's different. But if you read that Bible and understand that the Holy Spirit will bring about clarity to you, you can't go wrong. You might be alone, but you can't go wrong. So that leads us to the necessity of Scripture. The necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for the knowledge of the gospel, our salvation. Our Bible is necessary for that. We can be called and we can proclaim, but, and I'll explain this to you a little bit. It's also for maintaining spiritual life, our sanctification, and for certain knowledge of God's will. But it's not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character or moral laws. We can come to understand that without the Bible, really. And that's nature itself. It's God himself who is working. The Bible is necessary for the knowledge of the gospel. In Romans 10, 13 through 17, Paul says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to be called upon, or to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him to whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher?" So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. The good news is that we are in need of a Savior, and we can call on him. Thank God. The good news tells us of the Savior that is worthy, and he will answer that call. The good news tells us that about Jesus Christ, and he is that Savior, and that we can believe in him. The good news is preached to us that we know of him. Therefore, without being exposed to the hearing of the gospel, no one can be saved. That sounds like an absolute, doesn't it? And it is. If you don't know that you're in need of a Savior, if you don't know that there is a Savior, how can you be saved? You would go blindly about committing your sins with no regard. Now, Jesus, God, does call us into us, but we can get into other arguments about other things, but the Bible is here for a reason. The Bible is here to tell us about God and the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and as really to convict us of our sins too. The Bible is necessary for salvation. Then in this sense, one must either hear or either read the gospel message in the Bible for oneself, or hear it from another person who has read it. Now, you have things of predestination, you have other things, but one of those things is God leads us to read this Bible. God will put this Bible in your path. I'm a firm witness to that. When I came to a saving grace in Jesus Christ, God put a Bible in my presence in a very hotel room by a certain group of people called the Gideons. I wasn't expecting that. So providential grace from God put his word and it turned my whole life around. Now, that's God's grace doing for me what I couldn't do for myself at that particular time. But without that word, I wouldn't be here. The Bible is necessary for maintaining spiritual life. Our spiritual life is maintained by daily nourishment of the Word of God, just as our physical lives are dependent upon nourishment, a physical nourishment. I've often heard that we must eat this book. Make it a part of your diet. They say our spiritual diet will help us grow and mature in Christ. We can experience wisdom, guidance, comfort, joy, and blessings from doing this. The Bible is necessary for certain knowledge of God's will. If there were no written word of God to use as a straight edge, we couldn't entirely trust other means of what God's will would be for us. Other means would be a pastor. If we didn't have God's word, you know, we would go someone else for spiritual help. How do we know that that's true? What do we got to measure against? And there's a reason for that. This is because sin can distort everything except Scripture. Sin cannot distort the true Word of God. It can distort our interpretation of it. It can distort anything else that we might believe, but it cannot distort the true, absolute truth of God. So we can be more certain about things, about the truths we read in Scripture, than any other knowledge that we have. You can have a doctorate in whatever. You can be the most intelligent, have an IQ of 100, and I don't know what's the highest IQ, 160, 165, 170. You can be a genius. But you know, can you be certain of that? Can you go to your professor, your teacher, even your parents, and know that you are getting absolute truth? What are you measuring it against? What are they, where did they get their truths from? You know, so the necessity of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God He intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history. And it now contains everything we need God to tell us for our salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly. So everything we need to know is in that book. There's nothing going to come after to contradict what's in that book. They can dig up all the scrolls they want and all the Dead Seas of the world, and it's not going to contradict what's already in the Bible. Everything that you need to know about your salvation, your sanctification, and your glorification is in this book. There's nothing that can be added or taken away from this book. It is complete, absolute, and I say self-sufficient. It is in the Scripture alone that we are to search for God's words to us, and that God considers what He has told us in the Bible to be enough for us. And we should rejoice and be content with the great revelation He has given us in this book about Jesus Christ. It is more than enough to make us wise for salvation. It is sufficient to equip us for living the daily Christian life. In it, we can find all that God has said on particular topics. In it, we can find answers to our questions. We can focus our search on God's words in the Bible alone. That's not to say we shouldn't go to other sources, but the Bible alone is the absolute truth that these other sources should be gleaning from. If it's not lining up with Scripture, then it's not true. They're just people's opinions and their ideas. You can go to commentaries, you can go to dictionaries, you can go to all kinds of Christian books that are written. Some of them are very, very good because they line up with the truth of Scripture. Some of them are just. We can come to clear conclusions on many teachings of Scripture, like I say, as long as we're lining up with the truth of Scripture. We can have confidence that we will find what God requires of us to think and do. So to wrap it up, I'm going to wrap it up here. So if you're struggling with holiness, contentment, marriage, work, parenting, being a teenager, whatever, with simply knowing and obeying God, did I leave anybody out? If so, you know, it includes you too. Why would you not daily immerse yourself in this book with Scriptures? They are sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness in our lives. And then we have to praise God for his authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible, his clear, necessary, and sufficient word. Man, that was a mouthful, but you know, it is all-encompassing in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. And going back to that one line, what a treasure of heavenly instruction that God has graced us with. Thank you. I think it's March 3rd.